Got a Bible, make sure you guys are in Hebrews chapter 11. All right, well tonight, you guys know on Wednesdays we've been going through a series, The Hall of Faith. Tonight we wrap it up. We finish Hebrews chapter 11. This is our seventh week studying it. It's been an awesome study. What we're going to do for the rest of the month, starting next week, for the last 3 weeks on Wednesday in August, we're going to go through a series on sharing our faith. We've learned what it's like, what the life of a person who's faithful looks like. And so for the next 3 weeks, we're going to talk about sharing our faith. And we're going to learn some practical biblical ways to do that, see some examples, read some verses about what it means to share our faith and how to go about doing it. As I was praying about where God wanted me to go next, I really feel like that's so key as you guys head back to school real soon. If not tomorrow, real soon. School is such an incredible mission field, and we're going to be talking all about that in the next few weeks. And then, of course, at the very end of the month, August 30th, we have Q&A Buffet. And this month is real cool because it's going to be me and the high school pastor, Nick, and we're going to have an open forum. So if you guys, you know, we're not going to have questions written down or anything, but we're going to pass the mic around, and you guys will have an opportunity to ask us questions right there on the spot. So that's August 30th coming up at the end of the month. Real excited about it. But real quick, before we start our study tonight, I want to review what we've learned so far in the Hall of Faith. Week one. We looked at the first three verses of Hebrews 11. We learned that without faith, life is mission impossible. There's no way to get anything done. Week number two, we learned from verses 4-7 that faith is all or nothing. You either have faith or you don't. We looked at three guys, Abel, Enoch, and Noah, and their faith in God. It was all or nothing. Week number three, we looked at verses 8-12. And we learned that we need to quit giving God advice, quit trying to run our own lives, because God has it all planned out. Week number four, we looked at verses 13-16. We learned that faith is what we need to guard us in our lives. Sometimes we're tempted to drift away from God's plan. Sometimes we're tempted to doubt, but faith guards us from those things. Week number five, 2 weeks ago, we looked at verses 17-22. A family of faith is what we learned about, that trusted in God no matter what came their way. Learned from some incredible examples. And then, of course, week number six, actually just a couple weeks ago, verses 23-29, we learned that faith focuses on the future. Instead of being tied down in the past, instead of worrying about today and what am I going to do today, our faith focuses us on the future and what God has for us. So tonight we ask the question, is it in you? Is it in you? And of course, you guys probably think of the Gatorade commercials and you see guys drinking like orange Gatorade and sweating orange. You know, I always thought that was like the coolest thing. I really wish that Gatorade made you sweat colors. How sweet would that be, right? And I would just turn on black lights and sweat all the time. It would be so sweet. But is it in you? Of course, we're not talking about Gatorade tonight. We're talking about this faith. We're going to look at the last 10 verses, actually last 11 verses of Hebrews 11, verses 30-40, as we ask that question tonight. And the interesting thing is, speaking of is it in you, the human body has a lot of interesting stuff in it. Okay, I don't know if you guys knew this about your own body, but check this out. The average human body contains enough iron to make a 3-inch nail, enough sulfur to kill all fleas on an average dog, enough carbon to make 900 pencils, like a pencil-making factory in your body. It contains enough potassium to fire a toy cannon, since we all fire toy cannons all the time. The human body contains enough fat to make 7 bars of soap. Nice. How'd you like that one? Hey, I just got my own body fat soap. You want to give it a try? Sick, right? The average human body contains enough phosphorus to make 2,200 match heads and enough water to fill a 10-gallon tank. It's all inside our body. Crazy, huh? A lot of cool stuff inside of us. I also learned another interesting fact. Do you know that every square inch of skin on your body contains a lot of blood vessels? You may be able to guess, 20 feet of blood vessels in every square inch of skin on your body. Okay? 20 feet, all right? Not 20 inches, 20 feet long in one square inch of skin. Okay? So then I got to thinking, well, how many is that? Well, I learned that the average adult has 20 square feet of skin on their body. All right? So I did a little math. Figured out that the average adult with 20 square feet of skin, with 20 square inches, or I'm sorry, 20 feet of blood vessels in each square inch, I know that's a lot of math, but check this out, contains, the average adult has 57,600 feet of blood vessels in their skin. 57,600 feet, okay? So then I thought, man, that's a lot of feet. Because in a mile, there's 5,280 feet. But I just calculated that there's 57,000 feet of blood vessels in our skin. So then I did some more math, and I figured out that the average adult inside their skin has 10.9 miles of blood vessels inside their skin. Can you believe that? You know how far that is? That's if you left the church, if you left Calvary Albuquerque, you got on the freeway, and you drove to Bernalillo. You could stretch your blood vessels to Bernalillo. How crazy would that be? Hey, Dad, check it out. He's all, put your blood vessels away, you know. Keep those away. That's gross. You're grossing out your sister. So we got a lot of blood vessels. Speaking of blood, man, I don't know about you guys, but I am so thankful for platelets and fibrin. Anybody else? Platelets and fibrin? You guys thankful for that? Nobody? Platelets, fibrin? You guys aren't thankful for that? Oh, in case you guys didn't know, that's what makes blood clot, okay? If you didn't have platelets and fibrin in your blood would just continue to flow when you got a cut, okay? Think about it. Can you imagine? You get a nosebleed and you're like, this is probably it. I'm going to bleed to death, you know? Goodbye. Goodbye, all you guys. My nose is bleeding. It'll never clot, you know? Can you imagine? Without those things in our body, the fibrin and the platelets, your blood could never clot. Some people have a disease that makes it hard for their body for the blood to clot, and so they have to take medicine to fix it. But as you can tell, our body would be much different if it didn't have those things in it. In fact, our bodies wouldn't work correctly if they didn't have a lot of those things. And it's the same with our spiritual life. We've been learning over the last few weeks how key it is for us to have faith in our lives. Over these last 6 weeks, as we studied Hebrews 11, we've learned from different examples of faith throughout the Hall of Faith. And we've learned that it's important for us to have that one key thing in our spiritual lives, and that's faith. I've been challenging you guys week after week after week to think about it, to think about faith. And I'm going to challenge you guys with that again today. Because without faith in your life, your spiritual life will not function correctly. It doesn't work. You were designed to have that faith, and without it, it doesn't work. And so tonight, we're going to learn from a whole bunch of examples. We're going to read a list of names, some things that people went through, some things that people did by faith. And tonight, of course, we're going to ask the question, faith, is it in you? Do you have that God-fearing faith inside of you that can do amazing things, that God can use to do amazing things? Let's look at our text tonight, Hebrews chapter 11, starting, let's just read the first verse, verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. Number one, in the back of your bulletin, miracles are empowered by faith. Miracles are empowered by faith. Let me read you a verse out of Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. This is God speaking to Joshua. He says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Write down this little formula here. Courage plus faith equals miracles. Write that down. Courage plus faith equals miracles. Now, why do I say that? Well, think about the courage that Joshua had to have. Okay? Remember the situation that he's in. He's with the people of Israel. They've just gotten out of the land of Egypt about 40, 50 years ago. They've been walking around in the wilderness. Moses has been the leader. Moses has just died. Guess who's next in line to be the leader of 2 million plus people? Who is it? Joshua or Josh. Very good. If we know him on a first name basis. Josh. All right. He is next in line. Can you imagine if somebody said, hey, guess what? You are going to lead an entire nation. But it's not just like 17 people. It's over 2 million people. Can you imagine the courage you would have to have? Joshua had to have that courage. So Moses had just died. Joshua is put as the leader over Israel. And now they're about to cross into the promised land that they've been wanting to see for so long, and they face another obstacle. That's the Jordan River. They come up against the river, and they can't swim across. There's no way. There's 2 million people who have to get across this river. You guys remember the story of the Red Sea? And Moses stuck out his staff. The waters parted. Something very similar. The priests went out into the water. They held the Ark of the Covenant, and the water stopped flowing in the river. 15 miles of a river that these guys had to cross. It's not a short thing. That's 15 miles is about the distance from Calvary to the backside of the mountain where you snowboard. It's a long river, wouldn't you agree? That's a very wide river. They had to walk all the way across that, 15 miles, 2 million people. So this Jordan River was a big thing to face. And it was their last barrier before the promised land. So they finally crossed the promised land. I'll bet they were stoked, right? They get into the promised land. You know what the first thing they see is? This big city called Jericho. And it's standing there right on this hill, blocking them from anything else that they want to do. The first thing they have to do when they get to this promised land is to defeat this city called Jericho. Okay, let me tell you a little bit about Jericho. Jericho was highly fortified, okay? Had big walls. I'll show you a picture of those in just a minute. Big walls, very prosperous, probably a very intimidating city to come up against, knowing that you got to get past it before you can do anything else. Here's a picture of the walls. Check out these walls here. There was actually two walls that they found in Jericho. And let me show you kind of how it breaks down. Jericho was actually kind of a small city. It was only about 9 acres big. There was a couple thousand people who lived there, but it was surrounded, as you can see the red part, by this earthen embankment. It was all this dirt and rocks that surrounded the whole city, okay? And then at the bottom of that, it was surrounded by a retaining wall. You can see the little soldiers down there on the right hand, and they are standing right next to the retaining wall that holds up that whole earthen embankment that's blocking off the whole city. The retaining wall itself, where the soldiers are standing, is about 12 to 15 feet tall, all right? So you got about a story and a half just of the lower part of that wall. And then there's a mud brick wall on top of the retaining wall that stands about 25 feet tall and is about 6 feet wide, all right? So from the bottom, where those soldiers are standing, they're looking up, and it's about 40 feet up in the air that this huge, massive wall is that they have to get in somehow. It's completely blocking the whole city. There's no way they can break through a 6-foot wall, all right? That's like if I laid down on the ground, the wall would be about as thick as I am long. It's a really thick wall. You could probably punch through one of these walls. Now, if you do that, I'd have to punch through you, okay? So that wouldn't be good. But these walls are really flimsy, really skinny. These walls, they were not messing around in Jericho. But that was just the first wall. Behind that, there was a space of about 15 feet. You can see it looks like it has some grass on it. There was actually a place where people could have their houses built right there in that 15-foot space. And then behind that was the second wall, which its height was about 46 feet off the ground. So two walls, solid mud brick, 4 to 5 stories tall. And here come the Israelites like, oh, man, what are we supposed to do about that? Probably really intimidated, possibly pretty scared. These guys knew exactly what they were supposed to do, but no clue as to how to do it. Okay, so I'll bet they're wondering, well, how is God, you know, he got us through the Red Sea. We just finished crossing the Jordan River. I'll bet God's got some cool plan as to how we're going to attack this city. Are we going to like go sneak in by night, you know, have like a night raid? Are we going to like do something cool like send in a band of skunks and stink everybody out, you know, like what's God's plan? How are we going to do this? How are we going to attack them? We're going to shoot arrows over. Are we going to like catapult people over the wall? Or what's the story? How in the world are we going to break this down? Well, you guys know God's plan. God says, no, guys, that's not it. I got a better plan. Here's what you're going to do. You're going to spend 6 days. Every day, you're going to take a lap around the city. But here's the thing. When you're taking that lap, he gave them the order of who was supposed to go first and what they were supposed to carry or hold and what they were supposed to do. And he told them all to be completely quiet. They weren't supposed to say one word as they marched around that city. 9 acres, okay? So every day, for 6 days, they march around the city. Just like this, marching around the city every day for 6 days. On the seventh day, they were supposed to take 7 laps around the city. And then at the very end, they're supposed to scream and shout and blow trumpets, and somehow the walls are supposed to fall down, okay? So can you imagine hearing this? Like, Joshua, are you crazy? We're going to do what? You're not going to, like, make us climb the walls and run in and you're going to make us walk around the city and that's going to get us in? Sure, Joshua. I'll bet there was some people who were doubting, right? What kind of a plan was this? This was a plan for a miracle. That's the only explanation. This plan took courage and it took faith. There's no other way that this could possibly be pulled off. It's completely impossible. There's no way it would work. Think about the people in Jericho. I'll bet people were calling each other over to the wall. Hey, guys, the Israelites are out. Come look at them. And they're probably throwing stuff at them, laughing at them as they're walking around quietly day by day. Can you imagine how crazy that would be? What are these crazy people doing? And they're up there watching them. But think about the Israelites. They go out there, they march around the city. It's only 9 acres. That's about half a mile around the city. Half a mile doesn't take very long to walk. Maybe 10 minutes. So they get out in the morning, they get up, they walk around the city. They have all the rest of the day to head back to camp and wonder how God is going to do this. Maybe pray, spend some time in prayer as a group. So that's exactly what they do. So they make their lap for the day. They head back to the camp. Well, we know what happens. Joshua chapter 6, verse 20 tells us. So the people, this is on the seventh day after their seventh lap. So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets. And it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet and the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. That, my friends, is a miraculous defeat right there. There's no way any human could have planned something like that to march around the city, and eventually the walls would just fall down when they screamed really loud. Now, I've heard you guys scream really loud, okay? I've heard that before. But my ears haven't ever even bled, okay? That's never happened. You've never, like, burst my eardrums or something. I've definitely never seen you knock down any walls with your screaming. So either these guys had supersonic lungs or God was in it. And I think it was the second. God did a miracle that day. So these walls fell down. Well, so this was a very miraculous defeat. But in the midst of this miraculous defeat, there was a miraculous salvation as well. Look at verse 31. It says, by faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. In Joshua chapter 2, spies are sent in to the city of Jericho. Joshua says, go spy it out, see what we can do, how we can defeat them. And so they meet up with this lady named Rahab. Rahab brings them into her house and she says, hey, check this out. I have heard, the people in Jericho have heard of what you guys have done. We heard about how you guys came out of Egypt. We heard about how you guys crossed the Red Sea and defeated Pharaoh's army. That was huge. They didn't have news back then, but somehow these people all the way in Jericho had heard about it. This is huge. They had heard about these different kings that were supposed to be so powerful and unbeatable that the Israelites had come in and slaughtered, just wiped off the planet. And so she's telling them this, guys, we've heard. And it's time. I believe in your God. Check out what she says. Joshua chapter 2, verse 11. Rahab says, "And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath." So despite the odds, despite what her unbelieving friends thought, she had faith. She had that faith, that key element that was needed to follow God. Now, here's another crazy thing about Rahab. Her house was leaning up against the outer wall of Jericho. How in the world could she survive? The spies told her, "When we attack, go into your house." Are you kidding me? I thought the wall, something about the walls falling down. How in the world could she survive? Amazing thing, in 1907, there was a team of German people who went in and excavated the whole side of Jericho. They found one portion of the northern wall of Jericho that didn't fall. And it had just so happened to have a couple houses leaning up against it. Can you imagine Rahab in her house with her family, probably huddled in the corner, as the earth is shaking, as rocks and walls are tumbling down and people are screaming and dying by the hundreds and thousands, and her house didn't fall. It's a miracle. God did it. But it's only by faith. There's no other way. Despite the odds, despite what everyone else believed and what everybody else said, miracles are empowered by faith. There's no other explanation. That's exactly what happened in both of those issues. Verses 32 through 35, they talk about a whole bunch of faithful people and what they did by their faith, what their faith empowered them to do. In fact, if you want to read more about the guys in verse 32, you can read about them in the book of Judges as well as in 1 Samuel. Let's actually skip down to verse 33. It says, talking about these guys who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to fight the armies of the aliens. Verse 35, the very first sentence says, women received their dead raised to life again. And these are just some great examples of miracles that were empowered by faith. There's no other explanation. And those kind of examples are found all throughout the Old Testament, all throughout the Bible. So number one, miracles are empowered by that faith. Number two, misery is endured by faith. Look at verse 35. It says, women received their dead to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Now, we've all gone through some pretty miserable things before. Maybe you guys can think about it. Something that scarred you for life. I remember something that scarred me for life. I was like 5 years old, and I was forced to go to a Tupperware party with my mom. Tupperware, all right? So I was surrounded for hours on end. I think it was like 14 days straight or something. It seemed like it anyways. Surrounded by loud, obnoxious, talking Tupperware loving women, you know, they wouldn't shut up about Tupperware. Like, it keeps your food, you know, what are you so excited about? And I remember being in that room like, oh, this is terrible. Get me home. Get me out of this room as soon as I can. I was the only boy in the room, and there's just women around me talking about how cool it is that that lid pops off that way. And I'm like, oh, get me away. The only thing that saved me at that Tupperware party was the snack table, okay? The snack table got me through the Tupperware party. I was doomed. Otherwise, I probably would have just crawled under someone's recliner and nobody would have ever found me again. But I found the snack table, and it helped me to endure through that terrible misery of that party. We've all gone through some things that were not very fun to go through. I remember when I had braces. Got my braces off. Right after I got my braces off, they made this retainer for me. Okay, maybe some of you guys have gone through this. And what they do is they take an impression of your teeth and they fill this little tray that's kind of shaped like some teeth with all this slimy goo. Okay, maybe you guys have done this before, and they press it up into your mouth. And of course, that stuff just kind of squeezes all out. It's really gooey and slimy, you know. The funny part about it is that they let you choose the flavor, you know, as if slimy cinnamon is better than slimy bubble gum, you know. Either way, it's gross and dripping down your throat. It's really disgusting. But somehow they think that if they give you a choice of flavors, it's going to help you endure the misery of it. Let me tell you, it doesn't, all right? Another one of my favorite tricks at the dentist's office, Novocaine, okay? If you guys have ever had Novocaine, maybe an injection or something, while you guys are getting a tooth pulled, it's actually pretty funny, you know, because you're not all quite there once they give you that shot of Novocaine. I remember one of the first times I got a tooth pulled, I was so scared. The doctor was like, "It's okay, Kevin, give you some Novocaine, everything will be okay." So he gives me the shot, really hurt, of course. And then he just starts poking around in my mouth. "Hey, Kevin, can you feel that?" "Yeah." And he's like, "Can you feel that one?" "Uh-huh." "Yeah." And then he's like, "Okay." And he pokes really hard. He's like, "Did that one hurt?" I'm like, "Yeah. Yeah. Oh, man. Oh, that's good." You know? And I'm just kind of sitting there like half in and out of consciousness. It was great, you know? There was pain going on. It was a terrible time in my life. And I was loving it, you know? It was great. Felt kind of funny. And you guys know if you have Novocaine right afterwards, it's really hard to drink stuff, you know? Like you put it up and you're all, "Oh man, my cup must have a hole in it," you know? And then your friend's all, "Dude, try closing your mouth. That would help." You know? And you're all, you got like this lip hanging down here, and it's just kind of awkward, right? All of those things, though, are help us to be distracted from the problem and focus on something else. It can get us, it helps us to endure the misery that we're going through. Faith is very similar, but is much more powerful. When you can realize that by faith, God has a plan and remains faithful, you can endure any misery that comes your way. When you can focus on that fact, nothing can slow you down. Verse 35 says that others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Why would they not accept deliverance? Verses 35 through 38 give us about 10 examples of people who did this, who endured by faith. They didn't accept deliverance. Look at verse 35. Actually, verse 36 says, "Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth." So these people endured by faith. It says that they might obtain a better resurrection. They were tortured, but they didn't accept deliverance. Why was that? It says they wanted to obtain a better resurrection in verse 35. So what does that mean? God's going to give them a better reward if they get killed for their faith? Is that what it's telling us? Not at all. Because here's the thing. There was resurrection coming for each of those people either way. Either they denounced their faith, either they give up their faith and they live physically, or they keep their faith and they live eternally. And those people knew that. They knew that there was resurrection, there was life either way, but they knew if they accepted deliverance and they denounced their faith, yeah, life would continue, but it wouldn't be near as good as what they had right around the corner. So these people did not accept deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And many people believe in verse 37, it says that they were sawn in two. It says that a lot of people believe that they're talking about Isaiah there. Isaiah the prophet, huge book of the Bible, 66 chapters. You guys have probably heard of Isaiah. Well, legend has it, And many people agree that what happened was he pronounced so much judgment that so many people hated him. One day they finally grabbed him and they threatened him. They said, if you don't take back the words that you've said, we're going to saw you in half. And Isaiah said, absolutely not. I will not take back a word that I said. So they grabbed a wood saw and they begin cutting Isaiah in half. There's no way you can imagine that pain. And so they gave him one more chance and they said, denounce the words of judgment that you said. And Isaiah's response was, you can take my skin, but you can't take my faith. Isn't that amazing? And they cut him in half. That was how Isaiah died. Standing up for his faith. In 2 Chronicles chapter 24, right there, actually in the verse that we just read, it says that they were stoned. They were taken outside, even dragged out of the city oftentimes, and big rocks chucked at them. 2 Chronicles chapter 24, Zechariah the prophet was stoned by his own people. He was speaking to his very own people, and they got so mad at him that they picked up big rocks and threw them at him until he was dead. Terrible, terrible things happen. In fact, I brought this book of mine. It's called The Fox's Book of Martyrs. This is a crazy book, kind of actually depressing sometimes to read, because it's just all about people who died for their faith and how they died. It's pretty graphic sometimes. It tells all about it. It tells about some of the first disciples and how they were died. It says that Matthew, the writer, the author of the book of Matthew, he was pinned to the ground and beheaded because of his faith. There were the other guys that it talks about. James, the writer of the book of James, the half-brother of Jesus, he was thrown out of the temple tower down to the steps many feet below. But that fall didn't kill him. So they went out there and they beat him. They smashed his head until he died. All because of his faith. All because of what he had said. In fact, one of the other disciples, Thomas, he was thrown in an oven and cooked alive until he was dead. Because of his faith. All of these people chose to endure misery by faith. That's the only way they could go through it. They knew something better was awaiting them. Something better was around the corner. Now, here's the thing I want you to think about. What is the worst misery we go through today because of our faith? Think about it. What's the worst thing that happens to us? Well, he made fun of me. Well, she called me that name. Well, they pushed me in the hall. Man, that stinks. You know what? I'll tell you. I'll be real honest. Living as a Christian in a public school, in a secular world, is a very hard thing to do. I don't want to downplay that at all. But have you ever been faced with being thrown out of a building because of your faith? Or someone pulls a knife on you because of your faith? Maybe so. I hope that never happens. But what we go through today is much less than these people who went through it before us. And our faith is worth dying for. Unfortunately, a lot of times we won't even stand for it, much less die for it. Our faith is worth that, putting our lives on the line. So I want you guys to think about that as you head to school, maybe in the next couple days. Change your mindset. Instead of being kind of bummed out because, oh man, I have to go to school and stand up for my faith. No, think about it this way. I get to go to school and stand up for my faith. I have an opportunity to go to school and stand up for my faith and what God has done in my life. Take that. Change your mindset. Misery is endured by faith. Number three, mercy is entrusted by faith. Look at verse 39. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. So, the amazing thing about these people who died for their faith, these martyrs, were that they lived B.C., or before Christ. All these people in the Old Testament that we read about in Hebrews 11, they lived before Jesus Christ came to the earth. Jesus hadn't come yet. and yet they were willing to die for their faith in him. Pretty amazing. Their faith in God was enough, was strong enough that they would die for it. And this mercy, that there was someone on the way to help them, was entrusted to them by faith. They could only endure these things because by faith they knew mercy was on the way. There was a Redeemer. There was hope ahead. And that's because of the faith that they had. And they were made a promise when they died, by the time that they died, but that promise had not been fulfilled when they died. And that was that there was a Redeemer coming, but they hadn't seen it happen yet. They were willing. They were so confident in that promise that God had given them that they were willing to go through whatever it took, through any death, through any pain, to tell others about it. So I want to ask you guys a question again tonight. Is it in you? Is that faith that is willing to die for in you? Is that the way that you're living? Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You have the word of God. And then what you got to do is read it and listen to it and apply it. Once you do that, it's faith. And that's how you obtain this faith, through the word of God. Without it, without taking the Bible seriously, you'll never have that faith. You'll never understand God's full plan for your life. And you'll fall short of what God wants you to do. Some important things for you guys to remember tonight before we take communion. Interesting thing about the city of Jericho, its elevation is about 1,000 feet below sea level. It's probably the lowest city on the face of the earth. The lowest point. But the amazing thing is, you know, I'll bet we can all think of a point in our lives that's probably the low point. A point where we did something that we regret to this day. Maybe you're doing it right now. And you know it's wrong. And you would say right now is a low point in your life. God can conquer that just like he did Jericho. It's the lowest place on the earth. But God knocked those walls down with a simple shout. Another thing to remember, Rahab. We read about her, verse 31. She was a harlot, as it calls her, or a prostitute. She was a social outcast. But check this out. Matthew chapter 1, verse 5. You can read Rahab's name in the family tree of Jesus. She went on. God changed her life so much that down the road, her family gave birth to Jesus. She was related directly by blood to Jesus Christ himself. If he could save her, how could he not save any one of us? There's never a sin that we have done that is too much for God to forgive. And of course, everyone in the hall of faith that we read about died without knowing their Savior the way that we do. They knew that he was coming. They knew that Jesus was on the way, but they didn't know much beyond that. Here's the cool thing for us. Jesus has already come. It is a historical fact that we can look back and we know and we see what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. These people looked ahead and they said, man, God made a promise. I know he's going to fulfill it. I can't wait for that day. And they were willing to die because of that promise. Today, we know that fact. We have it written down. We can read it every single day. We can look back on a historical fact and know that Jesus Christ came to the earth to die for us. And yet we can't even stand up for him in our own schools, in our own homes. That's sad. That saddens my heart. More than mine, it hurts Jesus. He came to the earth to give it all up for us. And we can't even stand up for him sometimes. These people did it. These were examples of faith. Let me give you one more example. His name was Job. You guys probably know about him. He has a whole book of the Bible dedicated to him. Job lived about the time of Abraham, back around 2100 B.C., over 2,000 years before Jesus Christ came to the earth. Check out something Job said. Job 19, verse 25, he says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me." That's what Job said. Job was able to say that 2,000 years before Jesus came to the earth. How in the world can we not stand up for Jesus? I'm going to have Andrew come up here. We're going to close in time of worship. Nate, if you want to hit the lights. We can say, the great thing about tonight is that we can say that our Redeemer lives. We have about 5 minutes here as we close our service tonight. And I want you guys to think about where you're at with the Lord. And is that saving faith a part of your life? Is it just kind of a part? Or are you living for it? Is your focus on it? There's a reason that Jesus came to the earth. There's a reason that he gave up heaven. And that reason is you. That reason is each one of us in this room. He gave it all up so that we could spend eternity with him. Because without his death on the cross, there's no way we could ever do it. All of us have sinned, every single one of us. We've all made a mistake somewhere down the line. And one single mistake separates us for eternity from God and from heaven. There's no way we can get there. But Jesus paid the price. He gave up his life, died for us when we deserved it the least. And tonight, that's what we celebrate. The great thing is, though, you'll notice we don't have Jesus on a crucifix up here on the table. He's not crucified up here on the table. Jesus is not here on the table. Jesus is alive. And that's what we celebrate tonight. We don't have a funeral tonight. We have a celebration that, yes, Jesus paid the price for us, but he is alive. The book of Hebrews chapter 1 says that he is seated at the right hand of God. I think it's interesting that he's seated. He's not pacing around. His work is finished. He's done. He paid the price, and he's like this, extending the gift of salvation to us. And all we have to do is reach up and grab it. Take it from him. The invitation is yours tonight. If you need to accept that gift from Jesus tonight, I want you to do that. We're going to have the leaders around the room. They're going to be available to talk with you, pray for you. But I want you guys to understand how important your relationship with Jesus Christ is. You cannot make it to heaven without Jesus Christ as number one in your life. There's no way you can do it. And so if that's you tonight and you need to make that decision, don't walk out of this room without doing it. Maybe, though, you've already made that decision. Praise God. But maybe there's something in your life that you're struggling with. That's okay. But tonight is the night to get right with the Lord. The Bible talks about the importance of making sure your heart is right before you come up and take communion. It says that if you have not confessed your sins to the Lord, made sure you're where you need to be with Jesus before you celebrate communion, you are eating and drinking judgment upon yourself. And I don't want anybody in this room to do that. So you have an opportunity right now in the next 2 or 3 minutes to spend some time praying, worshiping, repenting, telling God what's on your heart, what you've done wrong, just spending some time thanking Jesus for his death on the cross. And we're going to play, Andrew's going to close in one song for us here in a minute. And in that few minutes, I want you guys to make sure your hearts are right before the Lord. Talk to a leader if you need to. Then come up to the table. All you got to do is take a little piece of bread. It represents Jesus' broken body for us. And then dip it in the juice. You guys know that juice represents Jesus' shed blood that washes us as white as snow. Spend this time worshiping in prayer. And then we'll close. We've got one song. Let's pray. Jesus, you're so good to us. And we thank you that you paid the price for us. We did not deserve that kind of love. Be with us tonight, Lord. Right now, I pray that you'd help us to focus on you. And as we close right now, this service. I pray that we would not, no one in this room would leave wondering if they're where they need to be with you, wondering, having doubt in their mind whether or not they would go to heaven if they were to die today. Because tonight, we can change that. Jesus, we thank you for your broken body for us. We thank you for your blood that poured down that cross that was shed for us. We deserve it so little. Help us to worship you right now.
Pure and holy passion. Give me one magnificent obsession. Jesus, give me one mission for my life. Know and follow after you. Give me one pure and holy passion. Give me one magnificent obsession.